That's where we came up with the idea.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen, Brother Brad.
I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 tonight. Appreciate this meeting.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. Yeah, brother. Brother Dan Medley brought me down here years ago in the 90s, and it's changed my life. Appreciate Pastor Danny Farley and Miss Marsha and just this church. Probably say this every year, but your ministry is far larger than you know. Would not be the same without it.
Amen. Glory to God.
So it is the time of the reign of King David here. And in this chapter you find a list, as it says in verse number 1. Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, of every course were 24,000. Now these mighty men here and their militia, 24,000 strong, we see that at the end of verse 2, verse 4, verse 5. These men were to wait upon the king in Jerusalem or in places as the king saw fit. And no doubt these men were also armed and fitted for the battle, the defense of the king should it be needful. And this list continues on down through the chapter. But in verse 25, you see another list. And verse 25 says, and over the king's treasures. Man, I don't know what kind of treasures a king has. I've never been around anything like that. I bet that was something. I bet it'd been a blessing to be in this bunch, to be over the treasures of the king.
Yeah.
Man. And I noticed this list in verse 25. Look what it says. And over the king's treasures was Asmavath, the son of Adiel, and over the storehouses in the fields, and in the cities, and in the villages, and in the castles was Jehonathan, the son of Uzzah. And over them that did the work of the field for tillage of the ground was Ezri, the son of Chelub. And over the vineyards was Shimei, the Ramathite. Over the increase of the vineyards for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shipmite. And over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Baalhannah the Gederite. And over the cellars of oil was Joash. And over the herds that fed in the Sharon, was, I'll let you say that one. I just know he was a Sharonite. And over the herds that were in the valleys was Shaphat, the son of Adlai. And over the camels also was Obil, the Ishmaelite. And over the asses was Jehadiah, the Merarite. Over the flocks was Jazaz, the Hagarite. And all these were the rulers of the substance, which was King David's. Now that word ruler there at the end of verse 31 literally means a keeper tonight. Or a steward. So these men had a specific task of looking after the substance or the goods or the riches of their lord and king. They were handpicked, I could say tonight, by the king to look after the things of his house. And what an honor it would have been, what a privilege, what a position to be that close to the king and all of his personal property. But just like these men here, the believers, in our age have been bidden to serve the king and his body, which is the church or the house of the living God. But now at first glance, there seems to be no point of profit in these bare listings of these names of people who lived and died thousands of years ago. But because the Bible is the inspired word of God, and because, as it says, every word is pure. According to Jesus, he goes a little farther, if that's too stout for you. He says even the jot and the tittle. But because of these things, even the uninteresting list of names were written for our learning and for our admonition. And I'm particularly interested in this man Joash in verse number 28, who it says at the end of verse 28 was over the sellers of oil. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about being a keeper of the oil. A keeper of the oil. Now we know from 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 25 that in Saul's reign there was some kind of tax structure. And even under Solomon's reign, 1 Kings tells us that these taxes became intolerable in his day. It kind of sounds like our day. We once fought a war over, I guess they say, a tea tax, and now we've got property tax, and income tax, and gas tax, and state tax, and federal tax, and highway tax, and tobacco tax, and alcohol tax, and phone tax.
Yeah.
Just saying we're letting something slip.
Yeah. I believe we are.
Amen.
But when you get to David's reign, no tax is mentioned in the records of his reign as king. A most wonderful type of our King and Lord of Lords. It seems to have been in David's day, he seemed to have paid for all the palace needs from his personal orchards and his vineyards and his flocks and his herds. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 55:1, where it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, yea, come and buy and eat, and buy wine and milk without money and without price." Jesus commanded his disciples, "You don't need to take nothing for your journey, save only a staff nor a scrip. You don't need no bread, you don't need no money in your purse." Because that's one of the special things about our Savior King. He supplies all our need out of His personal storehouse of riches and glory. But I notice in our text that even though everything was complimentary, the King still had a keeper. A custodian of the King's commodities. And in the days of King David, one of the most precious commodities was this oil. Found in verse number 28. So the first thought that comes to my mind out of our text when I think of this oil is the design of the oil. Oil was designed to be associated with numerous ordinances in the Old Testament, as we know. I want to say, first of all, we can say tonight that oil was designed for communion. Whenever somebody was to bring a meat offering or a meal offering unto the Lord, which depicted fellowship or communion with God, we're told repeatedly, "And he shall pour oil upon it. And again, that it shall be mingled with oil." Now, I want you to understand this tonight. No oil, no offering. No oil, no obtaining communion. And then the Apostle Paul comes along in the New Testament, closing his second epistle to the church at Corinth, which was a mess. I don't know. You know, we have people come to our church all the time, and people talk about letters, and would you receive a letter from this church? And, you know, I understand all that, amen, but most of y'all wouldn't receive a letter from the church at Corinth nowadays, because their doctrine was a mess, and the people were a mess, but God still called it a church. Amen. So quit trying to decide who's a church and who's not a church and whether you should take a letter from them or not. Amen. Because most of them, amen, are probably a mess. And even though you don't think they're a church, I think God still does. And you look in Revelation of all those churches, amen. There was one, amen. I have a few names, but he still called it a church. Amen. Just thought I'd throw that in there. But amen. Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians to this church that was a mess, he says this, and Paul says this at the end of 2 Corinthians, "Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." I'm just saying, probably because that messed up church at Corinth needed more than anything to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and more than anything, they needed the communion of the Holy Ghost that was to be with them all. I'm talking about being a keeper of oil tonight, and the design of oil was for communion. One of the worst things I think we've done in this thing, and maybe you don't do it, but I was taught when I first got saved, you know, when it comes to the Holy Ghost, that, you know, when you get saved, son, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're sealed until the day of redemption, amen, and the Lord is in you, and or the Spirit of God is in you, and pretty much it seemed like that was pretty much all there was to it. We need to know about the Holy Ghost, so let's go on and serve God. I don't understand this, but I'm not stupid. But I mean, when we have the earnest of the Spirit, it says, when we get saved. Now, I'm not real smart, but when I pay earnest money on the house, that's just a little bit. There's a whole lot more involved than just that earnest money. Amen. And I don't know where we ever got this idea that after, as soon as you got saved, that's all the Holy Ghost that you'll ever need. If that's the case, then just humor me here, I guess. Then why do you find Paul, and I know you're so smart, and you've got this all doctrinally figured out. You're so smart, you're not even being here. You know most of the stuff you think you know, you're wrong on. Hey man, you know most of you preach a lot of heresy, just like I do. You know I've changed a lot of my sermons since I've got saved. Have you changed anything that you believe? Or do you got it all down? Amen. I heard Brother Jack Wood say one time on tape, amen, I never met him, but I heard him say on tape one time, I'm going to write a book of everything I learned after I was 60 that I thought I already knew. Amen. You better learn to listen to God and let Him change your mind on some things. It may even go against your doctrine or what you believe, amen, but God is always right. Now, I don't know how to do all this, but I mean, I know this. Paul runs into these believers in the book of Acts, and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? I thought you had it all. Jesus tells His disciples, I'm thinking they're saved. I don't know, were they saved in the book of Acts? I guess maybe you, or maybe, I don't know, in the Gospels, were they saved? I think they were. I mean, Peter believed that Jesus was the Christ. That's what I believed the night I got saved. I don't know what else you need except repent and say amen and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells his disciples a little bit later, he begins to teach them about, I'm talking about communion, this oil. No oil, no communion. No oil, no offering. Amen. I think about that New Testament, amen, and Jesus told his disciples who were already saved, I'm going to send you another comforter. I thought they had it all. And when he comes, Jesus likens himself on the same plane. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. In other words, it's me, but it's not me, but it's me. It's just like me. It isn't me, but it is me. And he says there, I'm going to send you another comforter. And then he says, I will come to you, making himself equal with the Spirit. The Bible says, Paul said, the Lord is that Spirit. And he begins to teach them about this other comforter, amen, that he's going to... You know, he spent a lot of time teaching them about having communion with the Spirit to people that were already saved. I mean, I don't know how many chapters there are on that where he teaches them about the comforter, but the comforter, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. It's mentioned like 6 times in there. I think he was teaching about this a long time before. You remember when Jesus sent them boys, they'd been preaching all day, and he put them in a boat and sent them across the Sea of Galilee, and they went across the Sea of Galilee, and he said, you guys go yonder, I'm going to go up on the mountain and pray. And he goes up the mountain and pray, and they get out there on that lake, and they're trying to go across this lake, and the winds are contrary, weird. Just holding them out there on that water, you know, and Jesus said he came to them about the 4th hour, and he came walking on the water to them. Amen. He was teaching them about this stuff all through his whole ministry. And they saw him walking on the water as they're out there struggling, and they said that they supposed that he was a what? Weird. And when they saw that, they weren't sure is that Jesus or is it not Jesus? I don't know. It looks like a spirit. What do you think he's teaching them here? Have you ever thought about that? And he looks at him and it says this in the Bible. And when they saw him like that, they were troubled. You know, there's a lot of Baptists that are like that.
Yeah, right.
And it says they were sore afraid.
Yeah.
And we do that with God. You know, we see God, He moves in a way that we're not used to. Or He moves in something we've never seen before. Or the Spirit of God moves because the Lord is that Spirit. And we're troubled about it and we're afraid. And a lot of people reject what God's doing because they've never seen Him do it that way before. They're not quite sure if that's Him or not. Amen. So they just pull back and reject that. They're troubled and they're afraid. But Peter's response was the right one. Lord, if that's you, I can't tell if that's you or not. It seems like it's a spirit, but it's not a spirit. I can't tell if it is, but it seems like, and if it be you, bid me to come unto thee. That's what you ought to do when you're introduced to the Spirit of God and you don't really know what's going on, because we all go through this rite of passage, I guess, if you will.
Sure.
And you're either going to believe what I'm preaching tonight or you're not going to believe what I'm preaching tonight, right. But it'll make all the difference in your Christianity.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, if it's you, bid me to come on thee in water. And Peter didn't do real well there, amen, but he did walk on the water and he tried to go to the Jesus, or it was a spirit. He wasn't quite sure what it was, but he was teaching those disciples, I believe, right there, how to come to Him through what looked like a spirit or felt like a spirit. How about when Mary went to the, Martha or Mary, I think it was Mary, went to the tomb, you know, when she went in and he wasn't there, and she turned around and there was some guy standing there, and she said, I couldn't tell. It seemed like he was the gardener to me, but I couldn't tell if it was the gardener. And I said, where did you place him, you know? And he said a few words to her, and then when he said, Mary, she knew it was him, but it looked like him, but it wasn't him, but it was him. I'm not sure what's going on. It looked like a spirit. He said, don't touch me. You know, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Wonder what he was trying to maybe to teach her there or suggest to her. Or how about on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection? I mean, you know, since, you know, you get the Spirit when you're saved and He's just a doctrine, you don't need to know more about Him than that. That's a bunch of foolishness. He's not a doctrine. He's a person. He's another comforter. In other words, He's just like Jesus Christ. And the way that Jesus Christ fellowshiped with His disciples, we're to fellowship with the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yes, you're right.
We're to walk in the Spirit just like they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. How about the road to Emmaus on the other side of His resurrection? You know, two of them were going down the road to Emmaus. They're troubled about the things that happened. All of a sudden, this I don't know what it quite was, came along beside them and fellowship with them as they went and started asking them questions. You know, how come you guys are, what's the matter? Haven't you heard what happened about Jesus and all these things? And he just listened to them for a little while. And then finally he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Didn't Jesus tell you all these things before? And then he begins to do the things that Jesus describes the Comforter is going to do. He began to teach them and guide and lead them into all truth. From the beginning of Moses, amen, all the way through the Psalms and the prophets, he taught them things and revealed truth to them. Amen. You know, just showed them what was really going on there. Amen. It said that their hearts burned within them. Amen. And they weren't quite sure who this guy was, but when this guy was talking to them, it felt the same way that it was when the Lord talked to them. But it didn't look like the Lord. Amen. They're not really quite sure what it was. And then they said, would you come a little farther? And then Jesus, he's teaching them something here. He stops and he says, he waits until in breaking of bread, something he'd done with them over and over and over.
Right.
Something that they were identified him with over and over and over. And in the breaking of bread, they knew who it was. And then he vanished from their presence. And they said, was that him? I don't know. It looked like him. It sure sounded like him. It sure felt like him when he was here. My heart burned within him. But it was a spirit because he vanished right out of our way. I wonder if it was him. And they run back to the disciples. They're all in there. And Mary had just come in there and said, what happened to him? Amen. The gardener, I wasn't sure if it was him or not. And these boys come running in there and they say, amen, we were just on the road to Emmaus. And this guy came and started telling us everything. Unfolding this truth to us. And guiding and leading us in the Scripture and things. And we weren't sure if it was a spirit or not. And then all of a sudden the Bible says, he comes in the midst of them. And again it says this, and they were troubled. That's the problem with some of y'all. You get troubled when the Holy Ghost moves into service. You're saying, I don't know about all this. I've never seen this before. Well, I know, since you are the test of what's right or wrong, we should probably listen to you and just, you know, follow your lead on all that. Because you know everything. And he comes in their midst and he's like a spirit, you know, and I wonder what he was teaching him right there. I'm trying to say, amen, the design of this oil was for communion. I was at a service one time and a man stood up and preached on this passage. amen, at the end of the book of Corinthians, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. I'd never heard anything like that in my life. But the Spirit of God bore witness in my heart that was the truth. The Spirit of truth bore witness to the truth that was preached. And I went to an altar to pray. And the pastor that I had at that time got up next to me on the altar and he said, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "I'm praying." You're not believing what you just heard there, were you? And I was like, "Well, I was trying to."
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
You don't we're not gonna listen to that. That's not doctrinally correct. Uh-huh. And I remember getting up out of there because I didn't have a friend in there. And I was like, I just wanted to get away from that, what was going on. And I looked up, here's Dan Metter sitting in there.
Yeah.
And I walked over to Brother Dan. And I said, "Brother Dan," I looked him right in the eyeball. I said, "Brother Dan," I said, "what that man just preached, was that the truth?" "Yeah, boy, it was all the truth."
Yeah.
And I found out later that Brother Dan was double booked there. He just happened to be there.
Yeah.
Just happened to be there. Then I rode home for 7 hours listening to that guy trying to talk me out of what was preached was wrong, but I knew it was right.
Yeah, amen. Yeah,
amen.
And the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you. You see, what was going to fix that church? That.
Yeah.
Not more rules and regulations.
Right.
That. What'll fix your life? That.
Yeah.
I spent the first few years of my life trying to fight against sin, you know, resisting the blood against sin. And I got my butt whipped every time. And then I read in the Bible that says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I thought, well, how about that? So then I just started walking in the Spirit, amen, the best I knew how. I'm not real smart, amen. But when I was a kid, I used to go out in the woods, and it was real crunchy in them leaves where I grew up. And you couldn't just hurt those woods, amen. You had to. I would sit there by a tree with my little single-shot 22, amen. You know, the kind where you single-shot, and then you had the little thing where you went click like that.
Yeah.
Straight as a gun barrel, a little bead on the end, but you never miss them suckers, amen. I mean, I used to sit in the woods and I'd wait till the wind blew.
Yeah.
And when that wind blew, I'd move in that wind, amen, through the leaves as it was blowing the leaves. And when it stopped, I'd stop by the next tree and I'd sit there like this and I'd wait for one of them little squirrels to put their head out.
Yeah.
And if they didn't, I'd wait till the wind blew again. And I would walk in that wind and I would stop. And then sooner or later, amen, they didn't know I was there. One of them put their head out and I'd be like, yeah. I don't know how you do it, amen. But he says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, if you'll walk in the wind, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I found out, man, if I just, as Brady Blunkall put it very well, if I would just walk in the Spirit and have my mind on the Spirit of God and let Him guide and lead in my life. Amen. It's funny how all them things and all them troubles and all them fleshy things just went away. But you go ahead and keep fighting her in the flesh. Have fun.
Go ahead.
Tell me how that turns out.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Brother Colson puts it best. We're so busy teaching everybody how to walk when the Bible teaches us where to walk.
Right.
You know, here's how you ought to walk. Here's how you ought to walk, young man. Here's how you ought to walk. Amen. And the Bible tells you this. It says where to walk. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Walk in love.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. No communion, no oil. No oil, no communion, as far as I can tell in here. Amen. I'm trying to say this messed up church, that's what it needed. Now, I'm talking about the oil and the communion with God. We all know that it's through the Comforter that we have communion with Christ and with other Christians. Amen. The Bible talks about having the unity of the Spirit that accomplishes that in our churches and with each other. And I'm trying to say the design of the oil. No oil, no communion. Amen. Now I would always say this tonight. Not only no oil was God's oil designed for communion, but also for consecration. In the book of Exodus, whenever a priest was to be set aside for service to God, we're told that Scripture says that thou shalt anoint them with the holy anointing oil and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. I know you think you can do it without that. But it says, you better have some oil on you if you're going to minister. Kings were also anointed with oil for their office. God told Samuel to anoint Saul king. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, was anointed king. And David himself, we know, was anointed 3 times, as far as I can tell, knowing the value of this anointing oil. And in Psalms 92:10, he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And you find in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 1:21 that Christ hath anointed us. And again in 1 John 2:27 that we have received an anointing, speaking of that special spearing of the Spirit. We have received an anointing and you don't need that any man teach you. You know, if it was me, I'd let the Holy Ghost teach you the Scriptures.
Amen.
He did write them.
Amen.
Holy men of God were moved as or spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
I think he probably could teach it better than I could teach it to you. Now, I know he uses men and women and brothers and sisters and mom and dads. Amen. But I'm looking for the Spirit of God to teach me through those people's lives and what they're saying when they preach the Word of God. Amen. And yeah, it's funny, the doctrine changes, amen, when you start letting the Spirit of God teach you the Scriptures.
Amen.
Amen. It was needed for consecration. You say, I don't believe in all this anointing stuff. Amen. Well, you ought to, because Christ was the anointed one.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we saw in his baptism when the heavens were open and the Spirit descended like a dove and abode upon him at his baptism. You see the Trinity there. And the Father said, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. And from that point, he smeared the Spirit of God on whosoever he saw fit. Like I know you got it all when you got saved, amen. That's why those saved disciples in John 20:22, they had all the Spirit they needed, but Jesus, for no reason at all, walked in there and said, receive you the Holy Ghost, and he breathed on them. Because they had it all.
How about that?
Run away, Brother Brad.
Amen.
Now, the oil of God, its design was for communion. It was also for consecration, but it was also for the candlestick. We all know that the Lord commanded the children of Israel in Exodus 27:20 to bring pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to always burn. It was a statue forever. It was to never go out. Never go out. Talking about being a keeper of the oil. We also know that the lamp was better known as that candlestick, a certain special piece of furniture that was fashioned for the tabernacle with seven lamps that were to be lit. And Zechariah saw a vision of it in his day. He was awakened out of his sleep by the angel and asked, what seest thou? And Zechariah said, I see a candlestick. It's all of gold. It's got these seven lamps there on with these seven pipes and these that are hooked to these seven lamps, and there's two olive trees by it, one upon the right side and another upon the left. And Zechariah asked the angel and said, what are these two olive trees? And the angel answered, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And when we go over to the New Testament, the Apostle John has a revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That'd be a good idea.
Yeah.
That helps some of you.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't need that though. I got saved and got everything. See, I'm 50. I just turned 50. I don't care no more.
Right.
I'm not having you in my church. I don't care. I got my own. I'm really trying to help you out.
Amen, Brother Brad.
Amen. John had it all, but God was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. And he said, the Spirit on the Lord's day, and over there in Revelations, and he turns to see the voice that spake with him, and he saw these seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, there was one like to the Son of Man. And John is told that the seven candlesticks that thou sawest are the seven churches, and that the Son of Man walketh in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the what? Well, I don't believe in all that. You know, I don't believe in all this stuff about the Spirit speaking. Well, it said in Acts, and the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work. But I know your answer. It was Acts, it's a transitional book, brother, and that was just that stuff that happened in there can't happen now. That's why it's not happening now.
Yeah, right.
Because you don't believe nothing.
Right.
You got it all figured out, and you just do whatever you do with it, away with it, obeying. But the Spirit said.
Yes.
And the church, what they did is they heard the Spirit say that, and they just followed what the Spirit said.
Yeah. Yes.
Well, the Spirit said we better separate him for the work. I believe we better separate him for the work. Amen.
Yeah.
You find Jesus telling his church, you're the light of the world. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. And you also find him teaching his church that there's foolish and there's wise. There's those that are foolish that took their lamps and they got no oil in it. But then there's the wise that took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What good is a lamp if it ain't got no light? These keepers of the oil in the Old Testament, they literally kept the light on in the house of God. I could say this, that we see God's design for the oil. It was for communion, for consecration, and the candlestick, but also for cure. In Luke chapter 10, you're told of a certain man which went down from Jerusalem and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And after the priest and the Levite wanted nothing to do with this dying man, there was a certain Samaritan that saw him, had compassion on him, and he bound up his wounds, and the Bible says, pouring in oil. He poured in oil and wine. Mark chapter 6, the 12 were sent out, and it says in verse 13 that they anointed with oil many that were sick, and he healed them. Amen. The design of the oil was for cure. I know you think you can cure everybody, but you can't. You cannot do it. It has got to be, it is only going to be the Holy Ghost of God, amen, that is going to do anything, amen? Paul said over there, the Apostle Paul said, that my speech and my preaching was not done with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit and power.
Amen.
I read over there the other day in Matthew, and I know you'll probably doctrinalize, is that a word? Doctrinalize this, whatever you want to do with it. But the Bible says over there that in that hour, don't worry about what you should say or what you or how you should do it, because in that same hour it shall be given unto you what you shall say by the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's what I want. That's what I hope you want. Fully on my outline. Enticing words of man's wisdom. We need the Holy Ghost of God to speak through somebody's soul. We need the Holy Ghost of God to say something to a preacher or to a singer. Amen. We need some keepers of the oil in our day. Lest the lamp go out. I'm talking about the design of the oil in the Bible days. And let me hurry on and say this. But not only is there suggested to us the design in our text in 1 Chronicles 27, but also the duty. Special mention is made here at the end of verse 28 of Joash as being over the sellers loyal. This man was to be a keeper of the king's oil. It seems that there was a deposit of oil that was placed within these sellers, and that these sellers were to be a storehouse for this precious oil. The word cellar here literally means treasures. It's the same word as in verse 25 about the king's treasures, ironically. And Joash was a person who literally looked after his Lord's personal treasure of oil, making sure that no dead flies caused the ointment to send forth a stinking savor. Making sure nothing spoiled that oil that was needed for so many things in their day. He was to watch in all things, endure the afflictions, and do the work that was necessary to make sure that the duty of that oil was kept. I like that word over in verse 28. He was over these sellers of oil. It means to be beside or is touching. That's staying pretty close to the oil. That's having some pretty close communion with that oil. Amen. I don't know how you could ever get far away from that oil if you're a keeper of the oil like that. He was in those days. Amen. This was his duty. He was to watch over that oil. He was a keeper of that oil. Not only do we have the duty suggested to us, but lastly, I would say the demands. I think about this man being a keeper of the oil. I bet that puts some demands on your way of life. I bet it was uncomfortable. Maybe a few ideas of how it would be uncomfortable. I bet it was uncomfortable for his flesh. I tell you, man, the flesh don't like that oil. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I bet it was uncomfortable for the flesh. It was dark down in that cellar and damp and dreary, deserted maybe even down in that cellar. I don't even see where it mentions anybody else being down there in those cellars at that time. And this flesh will suggest to you a more pleasant place of service. But never forget that the flesh does not like to fellowship with that oil. I bet it was uncomfortable for his flesh. I bet it was uncomfortable for his faith. It would take some sturdy faith to stay down in that cellar and stay near that oil. It would take some steady faithfulness to stay down in those cellars. And moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that word over in verse 28 also literally means over with a downward aspect. It takes a humble man and a humble faith to be a keeper of the oil, to stay down in those cellars. It takes a man who's meek. He doesn't have to always be up there in the limelight and up there in the light where everybody else is enjoying all the things that most common people get to enjoy. Amen. He was a meek person down in there, which is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm saying this man was probably more interested in oil than he was himself. Not only do I see the demand that it was uncomfortable, but I also would probably, I've already hinted at it, I would say it's probably unnoticed. Joash's sphere of service was down in these cellars. He lived in obscurity. Served in obscurity tonight. It wasn't a flashy, flamboyant position that he had down there. And it takes a special person that's willing to live unnoticed to most. Willing to live down in the cellar. I want to say it was unnoticed, and I would probably even say it was unappreciated. You know, most people take the oil for granted. They enjoy the benefits of the oil, but they're unfamiliar with the sacrifice and the submission that's needed to secure its presence. I found that the only people that really appreciate someone being a keeper of the oil are those that love the oil. But oh, how wonderful is that oil of gladness above thy fellows. Brother Leroy, I want to thank you for being a keeper of the oil all these years. That's all you've ever known. I was in a meeting one time, Brother Randy's church, Brother Leroy was there. There was a man at teaching, and we were enduring him to the end to be saved, Brother Charlie, Brother Dorian. And I'll never forget sitting in that thing, man, and I'm trying to get something, you can get anything out of a donkey, right? And you just listen, right? Trying to pay attention. But he was dead in there. He was dead in there. Twice dead, fucked up by the roots, he don't dead. And all of a sudden I heard behind me, I heard, whoa. I said, uh-oh. I hear Leroy. I would never have done this. It blew my mind. Whoa. Well, glory to God. Well, bless his holy name. Whoa, God. And he stood up and had his hands in the air, and he literally cut that preacher off.
Yeah.
I mean, just cut him off. Brother Leroy just stepped out and started praising the Lamb of glory, and he's been so good to me. And, well, bless his holy name. And, hey, praise God.
and all that. But hey, I've been in services, amen, that just like the book of Acts. You know, I read over there in the book of Acts when the Spirit came in there, says, you know, they were all filled. The whole church is filled with the Holy Ghost. And the reason we don't see that anymore is because we don't believe that, or we don't want to believe that, or someone has told us that that ain't possible. But I've been in services where that whole church was filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Amen. One of the first times I ever came here, I remember, amen, Brother Danny and Dee Hall called up there and had no idea who they were. They got up there, and I just... Just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you've been my friend. Just want to thank you, Lord, for always being there.
Yes, amen.
They're singing that song, and here I am, you know, coming out of the doctrinally correct church. I'm getting it all figured out. I remember sitting right over here somewhere. And I remember looking around at this church and I was like, am I going crazy or is it getting cloudy over here? Because it looks like it's getting foggy over here. Now, I've been loved over my days and I know I probably have some lasting effects. But it's somebody that's getting a little foggy in here and I'm not sure what's going on here. You know what I mean? Is it the Lord or is it not the Lord? It feels like the Lord, but I can't really tell if it's the Lord or not. And just to make sure, I look over, there's a Mexican woman sitting on the side of me. And I look over her and she just tears coming down her eyes and she just looks at me. I'm like, I believe it's the Lord. And I look over on the other side of me and there was another Mexican on the side of me and he stood up and he just went, well, the Lord! I was like, it's the Lord, amen. I used to look at Josh Stokes. He was my Holy Ghost meter. And I remember I used to sit in a meeting and be like, I think God's something moving here. And I'd look back and Josh Stokes would be sitting back here somewhere like this. And he'd just be sitting there like this, smiling with his head picked back, his eyes closed and tears coming down his eyes. I'd be like, oh yeah, Holy Ghost is here. I want to thank you, Shady Acres, for being a keeper of the oil.
It taught me to be
with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
It cured me. Church, listen, it cured me. It consecrated me. Brother Colson, I thank you, your church, Brother Matt, for being a keeper of the oil.
Yes.
We've had some services up there. We need some keepers of the oil. For communion. For cure, for consecration, for the candlestick. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to send you another comforter. He said, it's the Spirit of truth that the world cannot understand because they don't know him. But here's what he told his disciples. He said, but you know him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Did you get it all with salvation? Or is it true what Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit? It was quoted earlier this week, you being good fathers, or evil fathers know how to good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Holy Spirit or the Father give to them the Holy Spirit that asks? Have you ever asked?
Oh, church, my invitation would be to you tonight. Let's have some communion with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He'll make all the difference. You cannot do it, but He can.
Amen.
You cannot produce the power that's needed, but He can. You can't cure anybody. You can't do nothing.
Amen.
We need some keepers of the oil. Maybe tonight would be a good night to come and ask. Maybe you've never had communion with the Holy Ghost. Would you open up your heart and your mind to what I'm trying to tell you tonight? He's real. He's a person. He's not just a doctrine. He's somebody that Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Was Jesus just a doctrine? Or was He a person? He's more than just an influence. He's somebody that can be grieved. He's somebody that can be felt. He's somebody that speaks. And just as those disciples had fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are to have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. I'll say this and I'll be done. In the Old Testament, the sin of the Old Testament was, in my mind, was the rejection of God the Father. They said, God said to Samuel, they have not rejected me, thee they rejected thee. And then Jesus Christ in the Gospels, He came to His own, and His own received Him what? Not. And then in our day, you've got Stephen preaching, and he says he's stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Listen to me. He always do resist the Holy Ghost. Won't you please quit resisting Him and receive Him? He's our help and He's our hope.
I've been looking back a long life's winding road to the old familiar markers and the mercy I have known. And though it may sound simple, it's more than a cliche. There's no other words to tell you than to say, God.
Good to us tonight.
Oh, yeah.
For so long you were right, and then I was wrong like everything. All the love you've given me, you were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make me what you have me be. 'Cause I'm your child. Thinking back today about the little girl. I remember going outside one day and looking up to heaven. We were living in Los Angeles, California. And I said, man, there's got to be something. I was only 6, maybe 7. And I thought, there's got to be something better to life than this. And there is. Life hasn't always been easy, but it has been good. Knowing God's been
on higher ground. sea of sin, going down for the last time. And you called upon his name. He reached out his nails.
Thank you. Of this glorious thought. upon which I stand. He's a present help in time of need. And when this old world has left me all alone, I can feel him walking right by me. And when everyone walks out, that's when he walks in, proving once again that he's my dearest friend. And he promised he'd go with me always, even till the end. My dearest friend, and he promised he'd go with me always, even till the broken and make it over again. But I know a man who can, and I can take a soul that's seasick, clean it up and make it white as snow. But I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. But I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you think that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Upon the water, and I can calm the raging sea. Oh, but I know a man who can. I can cause blinded eyes to be opened. Oh, out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Oh, I know a man who
tonight. Altar's still open. You want to come pray, you come right ahead. God's doing some business tonight that needs to be done.
Yes.
Lord, we know no one God can.
And before you get critical, you might want to think about how much he's helping you.
Amen.
Say, well, he's not helping me. Well, come down to this altar. He'll help you too. You might have to make a move. He'll help you. I got a couple of things I need some help praying about.
In the last hour, but God,
there's an orphanage in Romania.
They need the glory upon their heart.
That the authorities have
children, dear God, that you'll watch.
Told the leaders there that they got to get the kids out.
For each other,
they're trying to find places to put them.
Like Pat and I had God for 40 years.
Started by Ralph Cheatwood, missionary to Turkey. He interpreted the Bible, the King James Bible, into the Turkish language in his lifetime. He's in heaven with the Lord tonight. His wife, Sandy Cheatwood, is trying to keep that orphanage going. And while we're fellowshipping and worshiping and having a good time, I'd like for you to just bring an offering down here if God speaks to your heart, just to help them keep this orphanage going. I don't know, they got to find another building, or they got to find homes, or they got to find places for these orphans, and they don't have much time to get it done. And we'd like to help them with that orphanage if the Lord were to speak to your heart. Now here's a prayer request that's not really related to that. We had a medical doctor from Nigeria that offered to give our church a building that's already built in Nigeria that will house 80 orphan children. It's a brand new building, already built. Brother David Lindsay's planning to make a trip over there in the next 60 days. We'll see about getting that property put in our church's name. But we need a man to run this orphanage. We've had four women say, I'll go help. But we need a couple, or we need a man that'll just oversee that and take care of that. And God's doing a lot of things that I don't have time to tell you about, but I'm asking you to pray with us about that. If it's the will of God, we're all in. If it's some kind of trap, some bottomless pit for money, that nothing's going to come of it, we want to avoid that thing like the plague. We need some divine wisdom that only comes from God, and we need you to pray for us that we can get His leadership through the Spirit of God, that He'll speak to our hearts clearly and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. He wants us to do it, we're all in. If he doesn't want us to do it, we're all out. We don't care how many free things they give us. It's not about the money. It's about the orphans. That's still pure religion, by the way. And that's why we want to help them over in Romania. We're casting some bread on the water. But we're going to need some bread coming back down the road after many days. And strange thing, I get the call today about the orphanage in Romania. I got the information about Nigerian orphanage in October. We've already been praying about that. October, November, December. 3 months we've been praying about that one already. And today I got word that there's a children's home in Mississippi on 35 acres. That they need somebody to take. Pray with us about that. God's doing so much, I can't even keep up. But if He wants us to do all of it, we're fine with that. If He wants us to do none of them, we're fine with that. If He wants us to do one or two of them, We're fine with that. Whatever God wants, that's what we want.
Amen.
And we believe He'll lead us in that and guide us in that. I'm just asking you to pray with us about it so we can do the right thing. And we'll see what God does. I would like to take a few minutes tonight and ask Sister Ida if she'll come give your word of testimony. Her and Brother Sidney are involved in our Project Joshua project. And if you'll come, Sister Ida, whatever's on your heart.